So find someone that you can invite to church. Okay, just hand them this card right in front of you. Yeah, in front of your seat, there's a little pocket. There's one of these cards. Take one of those. There's more. And go and invite someone to come to church. Invite them to come to the potluck now, next Sunday. That would be a great opportunity for them to mingle, get to know people in the church, in the community. Anyway, all right. If you got your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to Jonah chapter 4. And like Don said, today we're going to conclude this series. And everybody says, "Ah!" It's been amazing. Jonah has been an amazing journey. We've learned so much through the book of Jonah. Like I said, it's only 4 chapters long. That's why we took 1 week per chapter, and we really kind of pulled it apart. And today we'll just bring you up to speed for just a little bit right before we jump into chapter 4. God calls Jonah to Nineveh, right? But Jonah disobeyed and he runs the other way. And God sends in a storm. We call that storm grace. That's God's grace that showed up in the form of a storm to stop Jonah from disobeying. So then Jonah finds himself in the middle of the ocean. But God, with his grace, sends in a whale by the name of Grace to rescue Jonah from drowning. And right in the middle of the belly of this whale called Grace, Jonah discovers the grace of God. God gives Jonah a second chance and sends him back to Nineveh to preach a message of grace. You see the pattern here? Grace. The pattern is grace. So Jonah chapter 3 verse 5, it's on the screen and we're going to start there and then we're going to go in chapter 4. It says, "So the people of Nineveh believe God. They believe God. They proclaim a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. From the king all the way down in the kingdom of Nineveh, they all proclaim a fast. They put on sackcloth and they believe God." Okay? So in verse 10 it says, "Then God saw their works, that they turn from their evil way." And God what? God relented. Now, what an amazing end to this story. I would say a perfect, happy ending. Correct? Jonah is the hero. The world sees the greatest revival known to mankind. 120,000 people got saved that day. God gets the glory, right? And that concludes the service for this morning. Jesse, we can wrap it up and we can all go home. Sadly, I know I'm getting a little clapped there. Just for that, we're going to extend it a little bit longer. Sadly, the story does not end here. The happy ending is yet for another time. And this morning we pick up in chapter 4. And in chapter 4 we find another side of Jonah. And this message comes with a little bit of a caution or warning. This message might make you angry. I'm serious. This message might strike a little nerve with you, okay? So having said that, let's pray. I pray that you will show me grace. Amen? So I need your grace so I can deliver this message of grace just like Jonah did. All right? Father, we thank you. We thank you for this message that you've given to us. Lord, I pray that the message will come out of me the way that you intended it to be. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for minds that are open, hearts that are ready to receive this message of grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Wow. 120-some thousand people just got saved. They experienced the saving grace of God, and yet it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Jonah is offended by the grace of God. Now you say, how can someone who's experienced God's grace now be offended by God's grace? Now before we go any further, I want to kind of lay down a foundation on grace. Because that will bring into context, number one, the message, so that we understand from a biblical standpoint what the word grace really means. How does that apply to us as believers? And how does that apply to everyone? Everyone who's experienced grace. Everyone who knows about where the grace of God comes from. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 8, it says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. That's exactly what happened to the people in Nineveh. They believed. But yet, Jonah was conflicted by this. They believe and experience God's grace, yet Jonah is conflicted. He's conflicted because how could those barbarians, those Ninevites, we talk about them, their culture and everything else, they were barbarians. They were killing people, skin them alive, pile their heads as a pyramid right in front of the entrance to their city to send out a message that they mean business. So Jonah is conflicted. How can God show grace to those barbarians? He's conflicted. To put it in today's context, especially after 9/11, how can God show grace to ISIS? Maybe we don't really connect with 650 or 700 some BC before Christ, right? Maybe we don't connect so much with that time period where Jonah was, but how about bringing it home to a time like right now when we see terrorism all around us. We see pain, but yet we see the same grace of God that covers everyone. So Jonah is conflicted by this. Then he goes on in that same verse, he says, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Talking about grace, it is a gift from God. And yet Jonah was conflicted. How can a just God extend grace to an evil person just because he or she repented? Jonah is conflicted. And then in verse 9 he says, salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done so that none of us can boast about it. Jonah was conflicted because he's thinking grace is earned by good deeds. Just like Jonah, I'm certain that we are also conflicted by grace. We are conflicted by the message of grace because we don't really understand all this conflict that we just described. It's a conflict that we deal with privately sometimes, but we still deal with that because of our humanity. That's the way we process the grace of God, because we don't fully understand the grace of God. We can try to sing about it. We can write books about it. But to appropriately describe the grace of God, there's no words that can describe the grace of God. So there's a conflict that exists between us, our understanding that is limited, and yet the grace of God that surpasses all of our human understanding. We don't understand that. And Jonah was conflicted by the message of grace. So today I want to address the Jonah in all of us. Because somewhere there inside of us, there is a Jonah. There is a Jonah that heard from God, and there is a Jonah that also ran away from God. So I want to address this Jonah in all of us concerning the message of grace. Point number one is this. Grace can be misunderstood. Grace can be misunderstood. Just ask Jesus. Talking about someone who walked by grace. He was the embodiment of grace. And yet he was misunderstood. At the well, he addresses a Samaritan woman. Grace. At a party, he allows a prostitute to come to him and touch his feet. Grace. He lunches with tax collectors, with sinners. Grace. He displayed grace, but yet it was misunderstood and judged because of grace. Grace misunderstood will always lead to jealousy and judgment. I think this is a moment where we need to actually take a pause and absorb that. Grace misunderstood will always lead to jealousy and judgment. Jonah misunderstood the grace of God, and he became jealous, and he demanded judgment. He didn't want to see the Ninevite receive the same measure of grace that he received. So he was jealous of what God did. Because God forgave their sins. God restored a whole city. God wiped their sin away from them as if it never happened. So he became jealous and he demanded judgment. He's totally fine, by the way. He's totally fine by him being the recipient of grace. But he's mad as heck when it comes to God showing grace to the Ninevites. Sadly, that's the same sentiment that we have even within the church. Grace is often misunderstood. When grace is misunderstood, we measure out grace based on our own judgment instead of God's forgiveness. We measure out grace based on the way that we understand judgment. But we don't measure out grace based on God's forgiveness. Because once upon a time, you and I, we needed that same measurement of grace. The reason why we're here today is because of the grace of God. There was a measure of grace that was extended to you. There was a measure of grace that was extended to me. But when we don't understand, or when we misunderstand the grace of God, we allow that spirit of jealousy come in. And we lean towards judgment rather than God's grace and his mercy. You might be here and you say, but Pastor, you don't understand. You don't know what they've done. You don't know their past. You don't know where they come from. You haven't seen the social media posts. You don't know where they come from. Here's the answer. But God. But God. But God. Grace is not an excuse for sin. Let me say that again. Grace is not an excuse for sin. But grace is God's empowerment to move away from sin. We need that empowerment. We need God's grace so that we can move away from sin. We talk about the saving grace of God, right? But we must also talk about the empowering grace of God. Because it is that same grace that got us into the kingdom, and it is that same grace that keeps us in the kingdom. It's the empowering grace of God that keeps us moving forward, that keeps us righteous, that keeps us coming back for more and more of God. We need God's grace every single day. We cannot do without the grace of God. It is the empowerment to move away from sin. Grace is not patting somebody on the back as they're heading to hell. You know what I'm saying? It's not that you're coming in agreement with what the sin is. But you're empowering the person to see where they're heading and bringing them back on the right path. That's grace. That's grace. It goes beyond just covering sin. Because sometimes we think about grace as the big cover-up. Grace does cover a multitude of sin. But it is not an excuse for sin. It is God's empowerment to move away from sin. If you study scripture, you study the way that Jesus addressed sin. He'll say to many people that were caught in the act of sin, your sins are forgiven. And then he doesn't just stop there. What does he say next? Go and sin no more. That's the empowerment. Go and sin no more. You can't do it on your own strength, by the way, but go and sin no more by the grace of God. That's the empowerment of God. When you study the word grace, you root it back all the way to the Greek. The word grace stems from power. A power, a dynamite power, a dunamis. That's where we get the word dynamite. It's that same level of grace. They're connected. You need the power of God in order to move away from sin, because you cannot do it on your own strength. That's the empowerment that comes so that you can move away from sin. In John chapter 1, verse 17, John described Jesus as that. He says, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of grace and also truth. Grace and truth, they go hand in hand. You can't separate the two. They both represent Christ. Truth says, God hates sin. Truth. No one can argue that. God hates sin. Why? Because God is holy. God is holy. And sin keeps God away from you. Isn't that crazy when we think about this? Sin keeps God away from you. Because he's holy. He cannot coexist with sin, so sin keeps God away from you. But you were created to be with God. You were created to be in communion with him. So what does that do to the relationship when sin is present? There is a distance. There is a gap between you and God. So God hates sin, truth, but he has grace. Grace says that God loves the sinner. That's grace. The truth says that God hates sin, but grace says that God loves the sinner. Why? Because God himself is love, and he demonstrated his love for you and for me on the cross. The word says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Right? While we were yet a sinner, Christ died for us. Grace and truth, they represent Christ. Grace without truth is compromise. Grace without truth is compromise, and truth without grace is condemnation. I'm going way too fast. I need to say that again. I see some people taking notes, but they've missed it. Grace without truth is compromise. And truth without grace is condemnation. Now let me unwrap this a little bit more. Grace without truth is compromise. If you show someone just grace, and no truth, that person will have no backbone. That person will have no backbone to stand against the enemy. When the enemy comes knocking, there is no backbone for that person to stand against the enemy. When the opportunity to sin comes along, because only grace was shown and no truth was being given at the same time, that person will go back to the same path of sin. So grace without truth is compromise. You cannot compromise this, because otherwise you'll have a whole lot of Christians coming to church for a social gathering, not to have a personal encounter with the living God. The reason why we gather here this morning is so that each one of us can have a personal divine encounter with the living God. Amen. So that we can change by his grace, so that we can embrace the truth, so that when we leave this place, we are equipped to face the world. I know it's good right here when we sit here and we talk and we are among brothers and sisters, but we work in the real world. We have to go out at some point. And some of you are looking at, yeah, we got plenty of time. We got plenty of time. But at some point in time, I'm going to say, guys, get out of here. That's where you need the grace and the truth to work together. So that you can be empowered to face the real world. So you cannot compromise by just showing grace and you leave out truth. You need both. Now let's talk about truth. Truth without grace is condemnation. We got to write this down. That is a tweetable one, by the way. Truth without grace is condemnation. If you show someone just truth and no grace, you will be like a bull in a China store. You will plow through stuff. You will destroy lives in the name of truth. Truth is important. We've just nailed that down. Because if all you preach is grace and no truth, you have no backbone to stand against the enemy. But if you flip it the other side and all you teach is truth and no grace, you will be like a bull plowing through lives of people. destroying lives because all you see is rules, rules, and rules. That's part of the truth, right? But yet again, you can destroy lives just by plowing through living souls. Should we speak the truth? Absolutely. Absolutely. You said it. Speak the truth, but package it in love. That's grace. Speak the truth, package it in love. That's grace. Because when you package it in love, guess what you're checking? Your motives. Because you can speak the truth, but if it is with a wrong motive, you destroy lives. If you speak the truth and you leave out grace, guess what you do? You exclude that person away from the saving grace, the empowering grace of God. God forbid that we do this in the church. God forbid that the church is known for a place where only truth is being spoken, but never grace is shown. There must be a balance because the Word of God says grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He's the embodiment of grace and truth. You cannot separate the two. I believe for the longest time, maybe the church, they've gravitated towards maybe just truth. As long as we're reading the Word back to back and we're reading this text by text, are we a church that talk about the Word of God? Precept upon precept, concept upon concept. Absolutely. But we are a church of grace and truth. We cannot separate the two. Otherwise, we'll leave out 50% of Jesus out. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Speak the truth, but package it in love. That's grace. That's the saving grace of God. That's also the empowering grace of God. We cannot separate the two. Point number two is this. Grace is revealing. Grace is revealing. Sometimes we don't think of grace as it can actually reveal what is going on inside of us, but it does. It really does. Because we think of grace as something that is pulling us out of a mess. It is. But it also shines a light deep inside. See, that's why we cannot just talk about and sing about or read about the grace of God. Amazing grace. Is God's grace amazing? Absolutely it is. But it is beyond just amazing. I don't think there's a word, a proper English word that can describe the grace of God. It is way too complex. When I studied for this message and I'm pulling out stuff, I'm studying from different Bible, different history, background, culture. I'm digging. I'm trying to find the best way to properly package this message, to deliver this message in love. I struggled several times. I'm like, Lord, I don't want to say this. I don't want it. Just give me a funny message. I'm good with that. I can make people laugh. I can say a few things here and there. But the message that I got from the Holy Spirit is a challenging message. And that's for the body of Christ today. Amen. We need that. Yes. We need that. The place where we come to church is not just a place where we feel good. Sometimes we need a little bit of the sharpening of the Holy Spirit so that we can be equipped. So that when we do go outside and witness to people, we can do it effectively with grace and with truth. Because we talk about go, right? Last week, go. But what if we go and we're ill-equipped? will cause damage. Oh my gosh, please stay. Don't go. I mean, if we're going to go out there and tell people about Christ and all we bring is a message of judgment and not grace, we'll plow through people. We're like Ferdinand, the bull, in a China store, plowing through stuff, destroying lives. Stay. Don't go. Let's be equipped here so that we can be effective in the mission field. The world out there in Kodiak is a mission field. But let's be equipped here. Let's know how to witness to people. We can't just stop, going way off track, we can't just stop at Romans 3:23. We can't. We got to bring out Romans 6:23. We can't just say the wages of sin. We all have sinned and fallen short. Okay, hallelujah, join the club. No, there's an empowering grace that comes in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. But the gift of God in Christ Jesus is eternal life. How about that? So we can bridge the gap between the lost and our Savior. The wages of sin is death. You're going to die, and if you don't know Christ, you're going to go to hell. That's the message. But here's the grace. Here's the grace. The gift of eternal life is through Jesus Christ. Amen? That's where we go. That's where we bridge in the gap. That's where we can be effective witnesses when we go out. Then we can bring out Romans 10:9. For whoever calls, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, you will be saved. You can bridge in that gap. And you don't have to stop there. You can take them to Romans 10:19. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you a whoever? I once was. But I called on the name of the Lord and I was saved. So we can bridge in the gap between the truth, you're going to hell, and the message of grace and hope. If you call on the name of Jesus, you will be saved. That was the message of grace that Jonah preached to the Ninevites. But the message of grace was packaged in a different way. It was only 8 words. Anybody remember what those 8 words were? Yet in 40 days, this land will be destroyed. That was it. That was the message. Somehow, the grace of God, the Holy Spirit at the time, work on the hearts of those people. Who knows what kind of message God is going to put on your lips? You know what I'm saying? Who knows what kind of message God's going to put on your lips when you see someone at Safeway? You got to be open to whatever God is actually saying. That is the message of grace. When you are able to bridge in the gap between truth and grace. That's the level plane where we go. I'm way off track. Let me get back to my message. Number 2. Grace is revealing. I've said that already, right? Okay, I'm saying it again. Grace is revealing. Revealing. Guess where it starts? Verse 2. So he prayed. I put a little question mark there in my Bible. He prayed. Do you think he prayed? Listen to this prayer. Our Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. Guess what? He's revealing what's inside of him right now. See, grace is also revealing. For I know that you are a gracious God, a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. See, grace is revealing. Jonah right there is revealing the true nature of God. I believe his spirit man is actually speaking there. He's speaking truth. He's speaking truth because he's actually saying, God, you are gracious, you are merciful, you are slow to anger, and you are abundant in loving kindness. And guess what? You relent in doing harm. Right there, his spirit man is revealing the true nature of God. He's speaking the truth. But at the same time, he's also revealing a darkness inside of him. Isn't that crazy? Sometimes we think that we can hide the motive. We can speak the truth, but we can hide behind a motive. But here, it reveals that darkness that was inside of his heart. In verse number 3, it says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. That's terrible. 120-some thousand people just received Christ. Now he's so mad. There's another word, not a Christian word, so I'm holding it back. He's mad. I believe this is more than just mad. This is anger. This is hatred. This is prejudice. It's deeper than just, oh, I just got mad. Sorry. No, he's angry. He's full of hatred. He's full of prejudice. The Ninevites were on his blacklist. So his true self that was inside of him became exposed by the grace of God. A lot of time when we talk about grace, we don't think of it as a revealing factor. It reveals the true nature of what is inside. Yes, he does speak the truth because he's gracious, he's merciful, he's slow to anger. But yet again, there's something else that was hiding behind that truth. It's the true nature of what was inside of him. The Ninevites were on his blacklist, full of hatred and prejudice. So you hear this morning and you're like, well, Pastor, we are church people. Come on. We've been saved by grace. What you're saying here doesn't exist in the church. Really? I mean, seriously, you think that? How many of you have got some people on your blacklist? And I'm not talking about people that you blocked and unfriended for good reason sometime. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about people that are sitting next to you in church. Ouch. Wow. Don't look at your neighbor. Don't look. I'm talking about people that you sit next to. I'm talking about people that you work with. I mean, we are fine. I told you you're going to get angry. We are fine when we are the recipient of grace. I don't hear anybody complaining when they've been on the side of receiving God's grace. But I hear a lot of complaint when God challenges someone to show grace to someone else, and possibly that someone else is on that person's blacklist. That's where you hear the, whoa, I can't do this. There must be a different measurement, and usually the measurement that we default to is judgment, is condemnation, because we tend to look at everything that this person might have done that is wrong. We tend to bring out every fault, everything that we know, because this is truth, right? Did that person do something wrong? Absolutely, that's truth. If that person doesn't measure up to the standard that we have, even within this church, absolutely, it's the truth. But where is the grace? That same grace that was measured to you and me, when we did mess up. I don't think I'm looking at anybody here that is perfect. There was a time. Doesn't happen very often. I'm just kidding. It happens all the time when I do mess up. But guess what I'm hoping that somebody would do? They would measure that same grace that they were given back to me. You know, oftentimes in church, we hide behind processes. I don't know any other best way to actually describe that. Processes, the way that somebody must go through the line in order to receive Christ. We go through processes in terms of systems and functions, and this person must be saved, must attend certain class, must be doing this. I'm all for that. But do you agree with me that God exists beyond our little frame of work? Absolutely. So if we are bound by this rule and tradition that we are so comfortable to hide behind, ouch, I'm talking to ourselves here. I'm talking to me. If we hide behind the boundaries that we feel comfortable with, and that is processes, rules, traditions, we hide behind that, we'll leave out the key element in John 1:17, and that is grace. Did you know that Jesus struggled with that? He struggled with people, with Pharisees that were so bound by rules and tradition that they were hiding behind those rules and tradition so that they don't lift a finger to help a widow. Or an orphan, or somebody who needs help, somebody who's struggling, somebody who's lost. They hide behind these rules and traditions. They found Jesus and his message insulting. So I'm hoping I've insulted a few of you here this morning. I'm hoping, because Jesus thrived on that. Was he all about grace? Absolutely. Was he all about truth? Yes. And that in itself was insulting. Here's what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Mark chapter 7, verse 9. I use the New Living Translation here because I think there's two key words there that brings out of Mark's 7:9. Do I have this up there? Mark 7:9. Maybe it just came in the middle of the night, never showed up on the screen. This morning was 4:00 when part of the message was coming. This is the way that Jesus addressed the Pharisees. You skillfully sidestep God's law in order to hold on to your own tradition. That's a powerful word right there. Powerful statement. You skillfully sidestep God's law. That's the word of God. That's the word of grace. In order to hold on to what? Your traditions, your rules, your boundaries, the box that you're trying to put God in. How often do we skillfully sidestep God's grace and condemn others? Wow. How often do we do that? See, the grace of God is revealing because it can reveal the darkness inside of us. It can reveal the darkness inside of all of us. Number three, grace is reasoning. Grace is reasoning. Because God is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, is willing to bend over backwards. Is willing to bend over backwards in order to reason with you. And guess what? Especially when you're wrong. Especially when you got it all wrong. God is full of grace, full of mercy. He will bend over backwards just to reason with you. In verse 4, God reasoned with Jonah. In verse 4, it says, then the Lord said, is it right? Is it right for you, Jonah, to be angry? You know, we got to make something very clear here. When God asks a question, it's not like he doesn't know the answer. Remember, God's grace is revealing. We just talked about that. God already knows what Jonah is going through. And he's asking him the question, is it right for you to be angry? Because God can read his motive. God can read his tone. So God reasons with Jonah. Basically, what God is saying is that, why is it, Jonah, that you're not rejoicing that 120 some thousand people just got saved? How come, Jonah, that you're rejoicing with the things that makes me rejoice? I'm happy that people are turning their lives around. How often do we get a little bit miffed if we see someone succeed? If we see someone turn their life around? That's grace being questioned. That's a conflict there. When we look around, we're like, how did that person get there? How did they receive grace? I believe God could have smacked Jonah right there. Could have smacked him right there. But once again, he extends grace to him. He leans into the humanity of Jonah. He leans into the humanity of Jonah. Church, this is something that we don't do very well. We don't do this very well. We don't lean into the humanity of people. Especially those that are going the wrong way. And sometimes leaning into somebody's life is actually reasoning with them. Like, you're going the wrong way. And I see you, you're my friend. I see you going the wrong way. I'm not going to let you go the wrong way. I'm going to say, you know what, let's have coffee. Let's talk. I want to know what you're going through. This is me leaning into you. How often do we not lean into somebody knowing that they're going the wrong way? Knowing that they need help. The leaning we don't want to do, because it gets us out of this box of rules, regulation, traditions. Jesus broke the box. He wine and dine with sinners. He had meetings with, private meetings with a lady, a Samaritan lady that everybody tends to avoid. They would even go around Samaria to avoid that well, to avoid that area. But Jesus chose to go through. That's Jesus leaning into somebody's world. That's grace. That is the grace of God, is when you choose to lean into somebody. So when someone comes to me and says, this person is doing this and that, my question would be, what have you done to lean into that person's life? Let's start there. Let's start there. Because that will bring into perspective the truth, with grace. The truth with grace. I see everybody's already got their communion. And I've timed it properly for us to take communion on the last day of Jonah. Normally we do communion on the first Sunday of the month. But I was like, okay, Lord, there's a message. And at the time when I said that, I felt that the Holy Spirit was saying that. But, you know, sometimes when God says something, you don't even know why. And I'm like, okay, I'll wait. Now I know why. Now I know why. Because of that message of grace. The reason why we do communion is that message of grace. So I've gone over my time. So I don't have time right now to read to you from verse 4 all the way down to verse 9. But I want you to read this by yourself. I need you to read this by yourself. Because there's a message in there for you. God did not stop from showing grace to Jonah. He prepared a plant. Because Jonah decided he was going to go and park on top of a hill so that he can go and observe what God was going to do. Secretly, he was hoping that God would change his mind and destroy Nineveh. He wanted to have the best view. Let me go high on top of this hill. I can get the best view watching God destroy Nineveh. But God did not destroy Nineveh, but he showed grace to the people of Nineveh. So he's going out there, he's hot, he's mad. God saw that he's mad. God prepared a plant so that God can deliver him from his misery. That's grace. But then Jonah got way too comfortable. He became prideful and arrogant because the plant was covering him. So God said, you know what? I'm sending in a worm. God's grace. The worm was also God's grace to shake him off of this high and mighty old horse that he was on, because he thought that he earned the grace of God by his good deeds that he's done. So God sent in a worm to eat that plant. There goes the plant. So then God had a conversation with him. And this conversation starts in verse 10. And he said, You have had pity on the plant for which you did not labor, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 100,000, 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? See, God was factoring everything, including the livestock. They all got saved. Even the cows got saved. Would you please stand? on the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested and tried, all in that one night. He gathered around with his disciples. And he gave to them something that you and I, we just now talked about it. A message of grace. It's not just a message, it's a covenant. A message can come, sounds good today, but tomorrow is mediocre. But the covenant is an everlasting covenant. It transcends time. It transcends culture. It transcends tradition. It transcends you and me. And this is the covenant of grace. He took the bread. And he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Would you take and eat? In the same manner, he took the cup. And he said, "This is my blood that is shed for you. Would you take and drink?" Today, you and I, we have this covenant relationship with God because of truth and also because of grace. You and I, we are in partnership, in a covenant partnership with Him. So we've wrapped up Jonah. And I need to leave you with a moral of Jonah. The moral of Jonah is this. It's a story of redemption. It's a story of redemption between a man who ran and a God who chased. Redemption is like this. God loves you so much that if you ran, He's going to come after you. That's the message of redemption. That's the message of grace. The other side of grace is that it is available to everyone. This is the beauty of grace. God did not pick and choose a race, a color, a gender to show grace. Grace is shown to everyone. To the abused and the abuser alike. That sometimes it's hard to swallow. But yet again, that's the grace of God. The oppressed and the oppressor alike. That's why we have such a conflict with grace. Because it's available for everyone. It's available to the victim and the assailant alike. God's grace is available to everyone. The people of Nineveh could not tell their right hand from their left hand. I can't even tell my right hand from my left hand. I'm praying that you'll find someone who can't tell their right hand from their left hand. And I want you to do this. I'm going to demonstrate. Come here. I want you to lean. Lean into their life. Find out why are they going the wrong way? That's leaning. Don't just judge and walk away. The church does that way too well. We do that, but we're very good at doing that. I want you to lean in like Christ would lean in. Can you imagine when that prostitute was in the room where everybody was like, oh man, I can't believe she's here. What is she doing here? Was she invited? Who invited her? Peter, did you do this? Are you responsible for this? But Jesus was like, oh, you know what? Come. Come. That's the message of grace, is leaning into somebody wherever they are, bringing them truth so that this person can have the backbone to stand up against the enemy or when sin comes knocking, but at the same time showing that person grace so that he can move away from the life of sin. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word, and we thank you for this message of grace that we've studied in the book of Jonah. Let us always be reminded of the redemptive side of Jonah, that story. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. If you're here for the very first time, I want to go out and meet with you and shake your hand. Don't just run off. All right? God bless. And for those who are watching us online, join us next week.